Good morning. My name is Rick Clark, and I try to say that with a straight face. Good to be with you, beloved. It's always a joy to be with God's people. What a glorious time we had this morning as we remember our Lord, despised, rejected, crucified, buried, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and is coming again. Isaiah chapter 6, and this prophecy involves everything we said so far. The prophecy of the advent of Christ, one that we hear so often around this time of year. We begin to read at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and righteousness from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This prophecy involves not only the birth of Christ, but it also takes or brings into view his second advent. And so often, and so many people accept the first couple of words, the first few words, we seem to embrace the child that was born. And we fail to see that also a son was given. The child came to Bethlehem in time. The Son came from eternity. And there are other prophecies that tells us that not only a child was born, but a son was given. The birth at Bethlehem's manger was not the beginning of the existence of our Lord. It is God's plan of redemption. It was God coming down in human flesh to redeem mankind. We already heard this morning how our body was prepared him. A body in which he suffered, a body in which he bled and died. But it seems that some of us can't get beyond the manger. And I am not saying that the manger is not important. It is very important. Because of the mystery of that birth, this phenomenon that happened never before and never again was God incarnate. God became man. And he tabernacled among us. The first advent of Christ is important. And that involves the first few words, "Unto us a child is born." That was the angelic announcement. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto us a son is given." And during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, they had problems with that. They kept asking him questions like, "Where did you come from?" And he had to explain to them time and time again, "I came not of myself, I came from the Father. He sent me." God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He was always with the Father. And when we look at the prophecy there in Micah, it tells us concerning this child that was born and this son that was given, that his going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So the first part of this prophecy, a child is born, a son is given, was fulfilled in the incarnation when the Lord Jesus came to this earth. But there is more to this prophecy. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. I just want to read in connection with what we have read already in Luke in chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. And this is the annunciation of his birth. "The angel said unto her," that is to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." There are several truths contained in these statements here, this announcement. First of all, it speaks of his humanity. "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That is his humanity. But also in that announcement, it tells us of his deity. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest," or the Son of God. In another place it tells us that that Holy One which is conceived in thee shall be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. God, the eternal Son. So that's his deity. Not only do we have his deity, but also his identity in that statement. And then in the latter part of verse 32, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And this is his title to the throne. This is what qualifies him to be the Messiah. For the Messiah is from the root of David. He is that righteous branch that was promised from David's line, as we sometimes sing. To you is born this day of David's line. He came from the line of David, covenanted by God. God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is his title to the throne. Verse 33 says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is his everlasting kingdom. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the everlasting kingdom. A lot of people, including the prophets, did not see two advents. A lot of religious leaders of his day, and even today, I heard a Jewish rabbi says, because Jesus did not fulfill all the prophecies, the Christians made up a story that he is coming again a second time. But the Christians didn't make this up. It was prophesied a long time ago. It may have been hidden down through the ages, but when you read the scriptures, you can see clearly, because many did not understand the interval between his first coming, his coming into the world as a babe, and what happened in between, that period of time, what we call the period of the church, the period of grace. It was missed by so many, but revealed to the apostles. And very clearly, the apostles taught this, even though the prophets proclaimed it. The everlasting kingdom. We're going to look at the character of this kingdom. Because many would say, well, he did not reign. He did not reign on the earth during his coming. And so he did not fulfill that. No, he did not fulfill that in his first advent when he came to Bethlehem's manger. But he spoke, as well as others, of his coming again. You see, when he came first, he offered himself to his people as the king, and they rejected him. God promised that he will not leave David without a seed to reign on his throne. And you look down through the ages, and there were not many kings after David. We find that the nation was divided between northern and southern under Rehoboam. And the only line of David that was crowned in Jerusalem, he was crowned with a crown of thorns. But that is not the end. The angel made it very clear, abundantly clear, that God will give to him the throne of his father David. And this is not a spiritual throne. This is an actual throne that he would sit on in the city of Jerusalem. He will sit there and he would reign. And of his kingdom and peace there shall be no end. That's what we read here in the prophecy of Isaiah. So the first thing about this kingdom, it is that it's a perpetual kingdom. It has no end, verse 7. It is continuous. That's what we have here, and that's also what we have in Luke chapter 1. He reigns forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We read in the Revelation in chapter 11, and we read about the trumpets. And it tells us of the last or the seventh trumpet. And I want to read that verse because it changes things. In chapter 11 of Revelation and verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This trumpet, it ushers in the reign of Messiah here on earth. It sounds at the end of the tribulation period. After that great and terrible time, then Messiah comes at the end of Armageddon, and he comes to reign, to set up his kingdom here on earth. Beloved, that's going to be some kingdom, a perpetual kingdom, a kingdom that has no end, that goes on forever and ever. And the psalmist gives us a glimpse in Psalm 45, one of the messianic psalms. It speaks not only of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it speaks of his coming to reign upon the earth. Psalm 45 verse 6 says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thy scepter is forever and ever. He is going to rule and he is going to reign forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is the kingdom that was covenanted to David and to his seed, as we have it in 2 Samuel, that prophetic utterance there concerning David and his descendants. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16 says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That's a perpetual posterity that God promised to David. And we joy in that glorious promise. And we know that the fulfillment of that promise, the coming to pass of that covenant, be centered in David's greater son. The angel said to Mary, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end." Daniel, the prophet, gave us a glimpse of the perpetual kingdom of our Lord. In 2 and 44 of his prophecy, this is what he writes. He says, "And in the days of these kings," and he was referring to the 10 kings, and many think that that's a revival of the Roman Empire. "In these days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." You know, we read in Revelation that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So he's going to take over. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What kingdoms he's talking about? He's talking about the kingdoms of this world. And he is going to be that stone that will be cut out without hands, and he's going to crush the nations, especially the Gentile nations. And he shall reign. Let's move on to the next part of the kingdom. Not only do we have a perpetual kingdom, but we have a peaceful kingdom according to the prophecy of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. I mean, to you and me, beloved, living in a world where there's continuous peace, uninterrupted peace, that will be something. Because we have lived in a hostile environment most of our lives. Wars and rumors of wars. Conflict in every part of the world. It doesn't matter what continent you travel to. There is conflict. There is war. There is hostility. But when this kingdom is ushered in, not only will it be a perpetual kingdom, but it will be a peaceful kingdom. And when we read the Christmas story, isn't that what it's about? You know, everybody reads Luke chapter 2, and that's what I regard as the Christmas story. What a beautiful setting. What beautiful words. But among the beautiful words, and we sing them in our song, and we read them around Christmas time, "Unto you, no glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Peace on earth. Now, we're not having that now. There is no universal peace. And there can't be any universal peace because we have rejected the Prince of Peace. But there's peace in the hearts of God's people, all those who have trusted Christ and have received him as their Lord and their Savior, who acknowledge him as their Messiah. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But when he comes again, he will usher in that universal and everlasting peace. Those who accepted him during his time here on earth, they had peace. They had peace because the Lord himself gave them peace. Peace I leave with you, he said to his disciples. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. What's the world definition of peace? A cessation of hostilities among nations. Sometimes temporary at best. Those of us old enough to remember the Vietnam conflict. There would always be at this time of year negotiating a Christmas truce. And they will have a few days when they won't fight and fire at each other. And 1 minute after midnight, they start again. And that's their definition of peace. I traveled to the Middle East some time back. And supposedly there's peace between Israel and Jordan. And we had to cross from Jordan into Israel. And these two nations, supposedly, they are at peace. They made peace. But on the Jordanian side, there is the bunker there with all these things, and they're having their weapons pointed to Israel. When you get to Israel, their weapons are pointed to Jordan. And they said, we have peace. They didn't trust each other. It was a very tense moment because you don't know who was going to shoot first. And you are passing through. But Jesus said, that's the world's standard of peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Every person who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have got an inner tranquility. Not only do we have peace with God, but when we live in the light of his word, we have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have our state. First you have our standing, peace with God, and you have our state, the peace of God. It's going to be a peaceful kingdom. In his days, the psalmist, tell us one of the other messianic psalms, Psalm 72. In his days, there shall be not a period of peace, not regional peace. In his days, Psalm 72 and 7 is going to be an abundance of peace. That's the character of the kingdom that our Lord is going to set up. My people, according to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 32, my people shall dwell in a peaceful or peaceful land. I don't know where you can go today and call it a peaceable land. But we know that when our Lord comes and when David's son who sets up his kingdom, who's going to sit on the throne, not only is it going to be a perpetual kingdom, but it's going to be a peaceful kingdom. Then we'd realize the true importance and the true meaning of the words of the angel, peace on earth, and to men of goodwill, to men with whom God is well pleased, peace on earth. The Lord will give strength to his people, according to Psalm 29. And he's going to bless his people with peace. I used to live in New York, and I'm not bragging, but I used to live in New York. And when you go to the United Nations, you have to go there. Everybody who comes to visit you, you have to take them to the United Nations. I'll tell you what they have on the walls there in the United Nations. They have these words that's recorded in Isaiah chapter 2. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords. These are the words that you find at the United Nations. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, if this is the charter of the United Nations, they fail miserably. They haven't done a thing to even come close to this. But they have this as their motto. And that's the best man can do. But this is speaking of the kingdom of our God. That which becomes the kingdom of his Christ when he comes to this earth. This is going to be fulfilled. No more swords, only plowshares. No more swords, only pruning hooks. Is it any wonder then that we're going to have so much food? Because everybody's going to farm, everybody's going to grow food. That's the kind of kingdom that the Lord is going to set up here on this earth. You know why it's going to be peaceful? Partly why it's going to be peaceful? If you read Revelation 20, that devil, that instigator of Eve, that serpent, and those are the names he's been called, that serpent, Satan, will be bound for the entire 1,000 years of Christ's reign on this earth. So he is not going to trouble the people. The Lord is going to put him away. And the words of the song that we hear so often, there will be peace in the valley for you and for me. But we got to move on because we have another point to make. A perpetual kingdom, a peaceful kingdom, a perfect kingdom. We spoke of its continuance. We spoke of its condition. Peace will prevail. Now we're going to speak of its character. You know, everybody talks about peace. And nowhere you will hear more about peace. If you visit the land of Israel, every other word out of the mouths of the people there is shalom. You know, when you go to Hawaii, they tell you aloha. You go to France, they say bonjour. When you go to Israel, shalom. Oh, they long for peace. They use that every day, but on the Sabbath, they double it up and they said, shalom, shalom, Shabbat. Peaceful. A peaceful Sabbath. They long for peace. That's all they talk about is peace. That's their greeting. But you know, there cannot be peace without righteousness. And that's the reason we don't have peace, because there is no righteousness. I think that's what Longfellow had in mind when he put his hands up and he cried. I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. In despair, he said, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong. That mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the character of the kingdom is righteousness and justice. So there will be peace. Righteousness and justice is the characteristic of Christ's kingdom. And the moment unrighteousness raises its ugly head, he's going to put it out, because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Isaiah chapter 32 verses 1 and 2 tells us, a king shall reign in righteousness. He will sit upon the throne of David to order it. No unrighteousness, only righteousness. A king. I want to read from Isaiah 32. We have a few minutes. Yeah. It says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice, and a man shall be like an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. The rivers, like rivers of water in a dry place, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A righteous reign, total righteousness. Jeremiah in chapter 23. And herein lies the problem of Israel today. But all that's going to change. All the problems they have today, they are going to change, because in Jeremiah 23 verse 5 it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. He is of the line of David. He is of the root of Jesse, the righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute justice and righteousness, the characteristics of the kingdom in the earth. Verse 6, in his days, when he comes back to reign, in his days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That's the whole nation. And in his time, and in his name rather, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. That herein lies the problem of Israel today. What are you saying? Today there is no peace in Israel because there is no righteousness, and they have rejected the righteous king, and they have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's what it says of Israel. But in his days, when they bow to his claim, when they acknowledge him for who he is, what they will say when he comes, they will embrace him as Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, our righteousness. And then things are going to change for Israel. Perfect king. Perfect righteousness. They don't have righteousness today because they want to have it on their own terms. They have gone about to establish their own righteousness. But when he comes, what a difference it will make. You know, I'd like us to study one of these days about the branch. We don't have time to do it. But in 11 of Isaiah, it says, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. All these things are embraced in the promise. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. You can incorporate all that here. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. And who can counsel like our Lord, the wisest counselor that ever walked this earth? Speaking of the perfection of the kingdom, and I'm going to stop after this, but we can't leave without bringing, I want to point something out to you. You already know it, but I'm just going to remind you. Isaiah 33, we're speaking of the perfection of the kingdom. I'll tell you why it's going to be perfect. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Yeah, we got a couple of minutes. Verse 22. For the Lord. This is the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what would make the kingdom perfect. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Beloved, in our system of government, we have three branches. We have the judicial branch. We have the legislative branch. And we have the executive branch. And they don't often agree. As a matter of fact, most of the time, they don't agree. Guess what? In this kingdom, he is the judicial branch. He's our judge. In this kingdom, he is the legislative branch. He is the lawgiver. In this kingdom, he is the executive branch. He is our king. He covers all the branches of government. Therein lies the perfect kingdom. And he doesn't make mistakes. Nobody is going to veto anything, and nobody is going to override his veto. Nobody is going to pass conflicting laws because he is going to reign. He's going to reign forever. It's a perpetual kingdom. He's going to reign. It's going to be a peaceful kingdom. He's going to reign because it's a perfect kingdom, thus bringing to pass the words of the apostle. To him every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, let us think of the child that was born. Let us also think of the Son that was given. He's going to carry the government on his shoulder. And he shall reign forever and ever. What a kingdom. If you want to be part and parcel of that kingdom, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. For except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Thank God we are in, and we shall reign with him over the earth. That's something to look forward to as we think of the incarnation when he came from the line of David. God bless his word in our hearts. And I hope you all and all your families have a wonderful Christmas time. A time enjoying the Lord and enjoying each other. God bless his word. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you for giving us the privilege of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Remembering how he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Of remembering too, not only did he die, but he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He promised to come again. He's coming for his saints. What a glorious day that will be. And he is coming with his saints to reign over the earth. Until then, may we be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, we give thee thanks as we ask thy blessing imparted in his precious name. Amen.